Now, tonight's message is on unity. This is Simchat Torah, and I had almost forgotten what a joy it is because we haven't been to a Simchat Torah in a couple of years, and it's just a joy to see all the kids participating, the adults, the senior citizens, and seeing the kids dance, I feel like there's a lot of future King Davids that'll dance wildly in our group, so I think that's great. But my name is Tom Eubank. I have not ever been to seminary. I have not been to teshiva. But I do have a couple of qualifications. And Nona and Dr. Steve to help that these qualifications were good enough to come speak to you tonight. One, I'm a very good fisherman. So I am very talented with both open spinning reel and bait caster. But I just have a passion for the Word of God. And 4 years ago, God asked me to start a Bible study. I kicked and I screamed and I complained and I whined and he finally won out. And we started a small study that grew into a very small fellowship. So I love the Word of God. I love studying. I love learning about the Torah. I love learning about the ancient Hebraic roots of our faith. And it's what leads me to share this message with you today. And I'm not going to attempt to teach you today. I'm going to attempt to share some things from the Word of God. And my ultimate goal is that you would take these with you, pray about them, seek the Father, see what He would tell you. Because we're here today to rejoice in the Torah. That's what it's all about. It's rejoicing. It's a time of fellowship. It's the culmination of, I think this is 9 days for your group, of celebrating, coming together. And I believe you've had several different fellowships that have participated in this. And this is something we'd like to be part of next year a little bit earlier. We just had plans already set when this was put together. But Yeshua was the Word that became flesh. He was the walking, talking, living, breathing Torah. And He not only came to straighten out a messed up system at the time He came here, but He came to live an example that we were to follow. When He said, follow Me, He never intended for you to get in a line and follow Him around like we did today. That's not what the Word means. He was laying down His example. His life was an example for us to follow. Today, we can find many groups of people, and I'm not here to point fingers at groups, that don't really follow what He lived, breathed, slept, and taught. They say they love Yeshua. They love the Father. And I have no doubt that they mean it from what they know, but they don't follow Him. It's the same as the Pharisees in the time of Yeshua. They kept the feasts. They're better than most of us. They honored the Word of God. They read the Torah day in and day out. They honored the Sabbath day. They didn't work. They didn't do anything. They didn't make excuses. But Yeshua said their hearts were far from Him. So as we go into this teaching today, this sharing with you today, I'd like to submit to you that just like it was for the Israelites coming out of Egypt, it was easier for them to learn what God was trying to teach them than it was for them to shed the things that were ingrained into them in Egypt. Amen. We can call it the pagan traditions that they inherited from Egypt. Many of you, when you came out of the church, if you didn't come out of the church, maybe it was a good thing. I learned a lot from the church. I gained a lot of knowledge. It caused me to love studying the Bible. But I had to shed some of the traditions that I knew went against the Word of God. So as we rejoice today in the Torah, there's a call across this country in particular for unity among the brethren. And it is around the world, but I think in particular in America, because we have a serious problem in America. And is this decree something that I've come up with, or is it a decree by the Father? And I would submit to you it's absolutely from the Father. And it's absolutely from Yeshua. It's recorded all over the Scriptures. And we're going to go in particular to John 17, which is Yeshua's prayer, where He prays about unity. Because we're going to read that first before we get into this. But I'm going to tell you, in America, we got more messed up messianics than anywhere else in the world. Yeah. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys are all fine. We're going to go to John 17, verse 20, and it says, I am praying, this is Yeshua, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in Me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, echad, just as you and I are one. I assure you, he was not speaking Greek. As you are in me, Father, I am in you, and may they be as in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one, echad, as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. So Yeshua states clearly, I'm praying not only for these disciples, the ones that were in his presence, but for the future ones. He was praying for you and me, everyone in this room. This prayer was offered up for you. We need to pay attention to this. The future disciples were to be echad. They were to be one. Much like a husband and wife are to be echad. They're to be in unity together. They're to work together. But they're still separate individuals. We all have our individuality. But Yeshua declares that unity, if we were to achieve this, if we were to follow what he said and stop arguing about the little things, if we achieve this, it will be the proof to the rest of the world.
Amen.
That the Messiah was Yeshua, that he came for us, and that the Father's love is in us.
Yes.
Later on Shavuot, the disciples were all gathered together. Now, how many remember this story? Shavuot, when Pentecost happened. How many people believe there was 12 of them? There were far more than 12. They were not in an upper room in a little tiny inn in a hotel. They were in the temple courts. Most likely hundreds of them. We don't know. We know shortly before that, many of them left him. He still had a lot of disciples following him. And it says they were all echad. They were one in unity. They were together. There was no division. None of them were arguing about things. So today from the scriptures, I'm going to offer some possibilities regarding why we have this unity. And if we know the why, we can just turn it around 180 degrees and we can possibly start creating some unity. They're simple ideas. Nothing. I'm not going to share with you some of the revolutionary new thing. I'm not creating a new 5-part DVD series that I'm going to sell. Oh, we don't do DVDs, right? I'm sorry. So as I was studying for this message, as I always do, I asked the Father, you know, which direction do I have to go? Show me what to share with the people. What will cause them to think about this? Because that's all I want you to do. I want you to walk out of this door, think about it, pray about it. What if unity is not about having different groups have to agree on every little thing? What if it's not about conceding on calendar issues or the pronunciation of Yahuwah Waka Waka Waka? What if it's not about that at all? Dr. Noodleman, what if it's not even about us at all? As a father, took me a different direction I thought I was going. So I said to myself, in order to find the answer to this, I have to go back and find why was Yeshua completely echad with the Father? Why was he in unity with the Father? He's our example. He's supposed to be mirrored in our life. And a lot of times this is far simpler than you're going to want to admit when you walk out of here tonight. Would the Father have tolerated his Son for the sake of unity if his Son was a sinner or had violated his instructions? Never. Not only that, it would have disqualified him from being the Lamb of God. No, the Father sent the Son, told him what he was to speak, and Yeshua had to live his entire life in obedience to the Father. There's no question about that. We wouldn't be here today celebrating this day if that wasn't the truth. Yeshua, in order to qualify to be the prophet that Moses prophesied about in Deuteronomy, had to fulfill the role of a prophet as outlined in the Torah. And the role of a prophet, you're all aware of, can only speak that which the Father tells them. A prophet doesn't come in and give his ideas. He doesn't come in and give his suggestions on his own or how I think you guys can work together. He comes and he speaks the word of the Most High God. And I believe with all my heart that's what Yeshua did. He came and he spoke the Father's word and he intended for us to be in unity. So I'm going to narrow it down to three things that I think could be the cause of the disunity and what we need to work on in order to be unified. And I'm sure there are a lot more. This is not an attempt to cover the entire subject of unity. But about 40 years ago, a woman prophesied. Her name was Roberta Flack, and she sang, "Where is the love?" Lighten up, lighten up. Where is the love? And that was very fitting for what we're going through today. Because number one, I think, on the list is there's no love, or there's little love, at least in the communities of believers that don't associate with other people. And we know, we've heard of a lot of them, we've talked to people that have been there, and they do this, that, and the other, and you just cringe, and you go, oh my goodness. But the bottom line is love is something that we should have for one another, and it should supersede the small differences. All right? I'm not talking about people tolerating other people that do deny Yeshua as the Messiah. I'm not talking about people who say that we shouldn't have to follow the Torah. We have to learn to draw the line. But when somebody pronounces a name slightly different, when somebody follows a slightly different calendar, when there's no possible way on earth we can know 100% for certain. Okay, we have clues, and I'm not saying you shouldn't search out these subjects, but why would we want to turn it into an argument? Amen. Amen? Amen? When you take a look at yourself, because I'm not into looking at other people, when you take a look at yourself, does Paul not tell us to examine ourselves? Do you see fruit, or do you see strife? Do you see love, or do you see arguing? We have to examine ourselves, people. We are full-grown believers in Yeshua Messiah. And for the younger people in here, that's why you have your parents to train you up in the ways of Yehovah. Every little detail is not going to be agreed upon by everyone, but we have to come together in unity anyway. I know this particular one is very simple, and the whole idea of where is the love can really go into a whole different teaching. We don't have time for that tonight, but number one, we just have to learn to love one another through all the minor differences. Draw a line at something that totally violates the scriptures and Yeshua's teaching, but the minor differences, for heaven's sake. Let's start loving one another. The next one's a little bit more difficult, but it's obedience. Obedience is easy when it's something you like. It's something you want to do, isn't it? Obedience is something that most of the world will claim that we're trying to do to earn our salvation. And I believe everybody's on the same page here. We know that our salvation is through faith in our Messiah. But obedience has a place and it has a purpose. And sometimes it's misunderstood. The religious systems had gotten so far off track in Yeshua's time, he had to come and reteach them, so to speak. Did he teach them a new Torah? Absolutely not. Did he teach them something that was completely different from what they were observing? Kind of, sort of. They had 2,000 plus Pharisee man-made laws added into the Talmud, the Mishnahs, that were crippling people's lives. Later, I believe it's Peter, it's one of the New Testament writers, says it was a burden that no man could bear. Yeshua had to reteach. Just come back to my Father's instructions. Amen. Come back to the Torah. The Torah is wonderful. It's beautiful. We just sang and we danced. We rejoice in it. It's beautiful. And the Torah, Moses tells us, is not difficult. It's easy. You don't have to cross the sea to go find it. You don't have to ascend into heaven. It's simple. It's easy. But it takes a heart that wants to be obedient to the Father. You cannot follow Torah if your heart is not for the Father. You'll fall short. And I would submit to you, in this world, the mess that we're in today, and I'm not talking about the Messianic community, just in the world today, with what we have to deal with, you'll never do it without the Ruach HaKodesh. That is the power of God living inside of you. It's the power that allows you to turn away from evil when you see it coming, to avoid the things that would ordinarily tempt any person. So why do we need to be obedient? If we know it's not about earning salvation, I would suggest to you three things. Obedience is the proof that our life has been changed by Yeshua. Otherwise, I've got Yeshua as my Messiah and nothing's changed. How am I different from anybody else? Scriptures say obedience is what proves we love the Father. Because Yeshua in his entire ministry, did he not point to the Father? Yep. He didn't say, pray to me, and then he led him into prayer. He said, pray to my Father. He led him back to the Father. And three, obedience is what sets us apart. Amen. It's what sanctifies us in this world. Because let's face it, the people out there on the outside, they're not coming in here to hear a message. They're not coming in here to hear you. But if they see you walking it out, it may have an impact on them. Now, I'm honored tonight. My mother's here with me. She's from Cheyenne, Wyoming. And my wife is sitting over there who supports me when I'm 15 hours holed up in the office. But I shared with my mother the other night, she could have another 20 years left on this planet. We don't know. But I told her, I said, some of my brothers and sisters, they aren't going to come to know Yeshua by hearing a message. They're not going to come to know him by reading the Bible because they won't touch it. Their only chance might be that they see her walking it out, and it may be after she's gone, they come into the kingdom. The message is when they see you walking it out, and they see you obedient, and they see you unwilling to compromise, maybe now, maybe later, but they will see the truth in you, and they will see the Father and the Son in you. All right, now the third part, we're moving along quite good and everybody seems kind of calm. This is a little trickier. This is a little tougher. The next part is why I asked Nona to have the parking lot swept of stones. A few of you get that one. The third way that we might come into unity more easily is by abandoning some of the traditions that were handed down by the Pharisaical system. Traditions, summer traditions are good. Anybody that's watched Fiddler on the Roof, you know?
Traditions!
And I'm the worst singer on the planet, so that's as far as I go. But traditions can be good, they can be fun. But they can also be bad. And we have to take a look at what the Word of God says about it. Messiah spent his entire ministry hammering the Pharisee laws and teaching God's laws, breaking the Mishnahs while upholding the Torah and teaching his disciples and his followers to do the same. So we have to be careful in this because, like I said when I started, some traditions are good. Some traditions actually are a blessing to have in our lives and in our children's lives. When we take a look at these traditions, because I'm asking you to examine this and go home and pray about this and study it, especially the religious leaders. As we take a look at this, you have to understand what did they write in these Mishnahs? Why was Yeshua so upset with them? In fact, when I had my car accident that almost took my life or should have taken my life and it brought me into this walk, one of the first things I had to start studying was why was Jesus so mad at him? Because that's all I knew back then. I didn't even know his name was Yeshua. When I found his name was Yeshua, I went off the deep end. I was so mad, I just wanted to go strangle every pastor I ever had. I did. I became a Torah terrorist for about 6 months, and my wife, she removed Facebook. She said, yeah, no more Facebook, get off of there. Why was he so mad at him? Why was he so angry? There's got to be more to it. I don't get it. What's carrying him at? What's making mud on the Sabbath? I don't get it. So I would submit to you that in Yeshua's walk, he not only walked out the Torah and never broke it, but I would submit to you, and I can't prove this, I think he walked out of his way to try to break some of those Mishnahs. I think he said, hey, let's go over to Bethany. And they're like, no, it's out of the way. And he's like, no, we're going over here because there's a Mishnah I'm going to break. And I'm going to show them they got to get back to God's laws. They got to get back to his instructions. So most of you in here are probably familiar with what I'm talking about. But for the new people that have never heard about this, I'm going to share with you three things that you're going to walk out here and go, there's no way those are written in the Mishnahs. No way. Don't take my word for it. Go ask Dr. Steve. Dr. Steve. Anybody else who studied the Torahs that knows the Talmud and these Mishnahs. Number one, Yeshua healed a man that was born blind by making mud and putting it in his eyes. And then he did the unthinkable. Tells a blind guy to go walk down to the Pool of Siloam and then come back. Now, I've read that 50 times in my Christian walk. I'm like, what's the big deal? I don't get it. Making mud on the Sabbath is in the Mishnah. That is against their rules. Walking to the Pool of Siloam and back surpasses the Sabbath day journey against their rules. Now you got to remember, the rabbis taught, and I'm pretty sure I hope I get backed up on this, because I've actually read this. You break God's Torah, you can be forgiven. You break our Mishnahs on purpose, there is no hope for you in the kingdom to come. Absolutely true. Now this is 2,000 years ago. I'm not talking about 100 years ago. That's the arrogance that they had at that time. And that was the conflict that Yeshua had with these religious leaders. Number two, when Yeshua healed the man lame for 38 years, he had the audacity to tell him to pick up your bed and walk. Carrying a mat on the Sabbath, this would have been against the law a few hundred years ago, or 1,000 years ago. Carrying something on the Sabbath, working. You won't find it in Torah, but they added to the Torah. In fact, I believe there was 250 specific Mishnah laws about the Sabbath day. Number three, you ever wonder why Yeshua was so hard on him about the whole divorce issue? The Torah has provisions for divorce. Now, it was never God's intent. God never intended for his children to divorce. God never intended for his children to go into slavery again after they came out of Egypt. But a loving God made provisions to take care of the knuckleheads who would not pay attention in the future. Amen? And I don't mean that in any disrespect, but God knew in his infinite wisdom that many of us would get off track, and he made these provisions to protect and take care of people. The rabbis taught and actually wrote in the Mishnahs that if you find a woman more beautiful, you may divorce her. Divorce your wife or this woman. If you find that your wife has burnt your meal, it is obvious she does not love you, or she would not have burned the meal. You may divorce her. Absolutely true. Somebody tell me they've read one of these and they yell out, yes, Brother Tom, yes. It has been recorded. These are in writing. You can find them if you put a little diligence into it. I've read more of the Talmud than I care to speak, but it gives me some insight into why Yeshua had to lay down these things. Yeshua obviously took offense at these laws, and he addressed them at every opportunity. So how does this all relate to unity today? These man-made laws were known as Takanot and Ma'asim. And in specific today, when we're talking about traditions and this, I'm talking about the ones that the Pharisees put into law. I'm not talking about a tradition of candle lighting or a tradition of doing something with your children. I'm wearing a tallit here tonight. How many men own a tallit? Raise your hands. If you own a tallit, many of you. I love my tallit. I actually got this from Israel and couldn't find one with blue, so I actually magic markered blue on there so I could keep the Torah command. The guy was highly offended when I asked him if I had blue. But I love my tallit. But how many of you know, unlike the picture up there, Yeshua wasn't wearing a tallit when he walked on this earth. The tallit was invented 800 years later. Nothing wrong with it. We have to understand where this stuff comes from. Matthew 15, verse 1 through 3 says, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law now arrived from Jerusalem to see Yeshua. And they asked him, why do your disciples disobey our age-old traditions? For they ignore our tradition of ceremonial hand washing before they eat. Yeshua replied, and why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commandments of God? So, the traditional ceremonial hand washing. You had to do it a certain way, certain type of water. The water was purified. I don't know the whole routine. But Yeshua basically says that you violate the commandments of God. Now, if Yeshua said it violated the commandments of God, do you think it's a good idea we avoid it?
Amen.
Just as a stab in the dark. Deuteronomy 4:2 and Deuteronomy 12:32 both say, do not add anything to the Torah. Do not take anything away from the Torah. Now, I have a translation. We're up in Jasper, our little small group. So we're way up in the country. We're country folks. So we have a little redneck saying up there. God never needed no help writing the Torah, never asked us for no help, and he didn't ask us for our insights. He just said, follow me. Do what I instructed you to do. We like to have a little bit of fun, but the bottom line is God is infinite. He's so much beyond anything we can imagine. He didn't need our help and our instructions. He gave instructions that are perfect and are holy and need nothing else other than our obedience. Amen?
Amen.
So, some traditions can be good things. Thanksgiving. It's been turned into a holiday, but it's a tradition. I enjoy it every year. And there's always like one in a thousand that'll write in, how dare you celebrate Thanksgiving? It's not in Leviticus 23. And I'm like, amen, brother, have a nice day. It's a tradition in our family. When we sit down to eat, we bless the Most High God. We thank him for our provision, for giving us a great meal, for family, for friends. And it's a great tradition. Some of you have traditions with your kids that you do. Maybe you turn your prayer time at night into a storytelling time at night. It's a way of training your children with a tradition that you insert. How can that be a bad thing? Please tell me. Many parents have developed ways that their kids can relate to the Word of God, and that's a good thing. If a tradition is not a takanot or a masim that's instructed that you have to follow and that you must follow or you're in violation of somebody's code of law, we should stay away from that. We should not have anything to do with that. That's what Yeshua is talking about. He's not talking about traditions that are fun, that are beautiful, that are wonderful, that train you up in the ways of the Lord, that encourage you to keep God's laws. And as we take a look at some of the other verses in the scripture, Colossians 2:14, and I'm not going to read it to you, but it tells us that the ordinances, the dogma in the Greek, were nailed to the cross. Now, what are those ordinances, those dogma? I've heard two different teachings on them, and I believe both of them could be right, and maybe it's both. One is the ordinances that were against us, the death penalty that was against us for having been violators of the Torah, and Yeshua took that away. The other is the ordinances of the rabbis, the things that Yeshua commanded we not follow. And to emphasize that point, I'm going to read from Matthew 23. And I would like you all to turn there if you have a Bible. Matthew 23 is a very interesting verse because depending on your translation, you're going to get about 7 or 8 different possible translations. And I'm going to read from the transliterated Hebrew version of Matthew because it makes it crystal clear. Matthew 23, verse 2. And it says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moshe. Therefore, whatever Moshe says to you, you shall do. But do not follow after the ordinances of the religious leaders, because they say they follow Moshe, but they do not. Now, if you're reading that in your English versions, it's highly probable it's either a minor or a big variation from that. They've got 28 versions of Matthew, I believe, that they found. And I like going to it just to see how our English is a little messed up. Makes perfect sense. He says, whatever Moshe is saying, do it. Follow it. That's what I came. Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Now, one jot or tittle of the law is done away with. So if these are Yeshua's words, we need to pay attention. The next question I came up with is, well, why was it so important for Yeshua to not only emphasize, not one jot or tittle of the law is done away with, but to emphasize in Matthew 23, do not follow the takanot or the ma'asim of the Pharisees. And I can only offer you 4 reasons, because I don't have his mind, and he didn't tell us a why. So I'm going to offer you 4 reasons. Again, they're things for you to consider, take home with you, take out of here. One, following the Pharisees' ordinances meant you were subject to their authority. But Yeshua said we're only under his authority. Amen? Number 2, following the ordinances many times could put you at odds with following God's Torah. By following these ordinances, I believe God knew in our fallible state we would eventually start teaching them as law. And that's where we become crippled and we become Ineffective. Number four, and this is the holiest answer of all, because he said so. If Yeshua said it, it's in red letters in some of your Bibles, we need to be paying attention to it. Amen?
Amen.
The bottom line is, Yeshua never practiced most of the traditions that we practice today. And like I said a few minutes ago, don't take me wrong. Many of our traditions are good. Study them out for yourselves. I'm not here to tell you. I'm not going to tell you one thing tonight on what you should or should not do. But I'm going to tell you this, especially if you're a religious leader. You need to be studying this for yourself so that you can lead those who come to you for advice in the direction of Yeshua HaMashiach. Why not be a Berean?
Amen.
Study this out for yourself in fear and trembling before your Creator. The tallit was never worn by Yeshua, but I love my tallit. And it does fulfill my commandment in Numbers to wear the tzitzit. Now when I don't have a tallit on, I wear my tzitzit here. Or I'll put them on four corners here, or I'll put them wherever. But I'm wearing my tzitzit whenever I leave my home. I'm going to South America tomorrow morning. At the airport, I'll have my tzitzit on. And you know what? It's a banner that says, I belong to the God of heaven and earth. And do you know how many times it's opened the door for me to talk to people? And most of the time, they say, yeah, that's good. Okay, have a nice day. Hey, what is that? They're so excited. What is that? Is that Arabic? No, it's Hebrew. It's the name of God in Hebrew, and it's the tzitzit. Oh, yeah, okay. But every once in a while, I'll get somebody that really their eyes open up. And if they weren't working, they might have more questions. I've had people talk to me at golf courses for 15 minutes. South Florida, when I worked down there, I had Jewish people all the time. They're like, what the heck are you doing? Goyim don't wear that stuff. I go, I'm a former Goyim. I believe in Yeshua. He's my Messiah. I'm no longer a Goyim.
Amen.
Amen? There's no such thing as a Goyim believer, only former Goyims that have become believers. Amen. Amen. All right. The Messianic assembly of believers need to listen carefully to the words of our Messiah if there's going to be unity among us, if there's going to be unity among different groups, even unity within our groups. We have to pay attention to what he taught. And what he taught was just back to the pure Torah. If we are going to be the bride that he's coming back for, we need to be prepared for him. We need to understand some things have to change in the body of Messiah. Many people say, well, the reason that we know Yeshua is not coming back anytime soon is just look around you. And I'm going to submit to you, I think he's coming back a lot sooner than you think. But the people that are in the mess on the outside may be shocked when he shows up. We don't judge who the Father is going to pick up when he comes. We don't have any part of that, but we can look in the mirror and judge ourselves and examine our own hearts. I can always be wrong. I'm a simple man, but I believe that the prophecy of Ezekiel, when it talks about the two sticks in chapter 37, the stick of Ephraim, the stick of Judah, they're going to come together into one. We know this from the prophecy, but I believe both the Jew and the Gentile, Ephraim, that come into this union are going to both be a little bit in shock. Because in Paul, when he writes in Romans 11, he talks about the Jewish people being grafted back into the tree that they were cut off from.
Amen.
And the Gentiles, who never were part of the tree, are grafted in through faith in Yeshua. Guess what? Everybody that comes to faith in Yeshua Messiah is grafted in one way or another.
That's right.
Now, I'm a firm believer of really honoring and respecting the Jewish people. They preserve the oracles of God when everybody else has abandoned them. But at the end of the day, when he says we're all going to be one in Messiah, that's in the future, and we are all part of that tree. Amen? Yeshua paid much too high a price for us to argue over the little petty issues. I don't think that we have any concept of what he really went through on that cross. And if we look at it as a whole, he redeemed the entire world. Every person that's ever lived was redeemed. But will they all be in the kingdom of heaven? No, because they didn't accept what he offered on the cross. And if you look at it as a whole picture, he died for every single person, and how few are there going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb? So unity will be achieved when we decide to be focusing on our unity with Yeshua and the Father first, and then we will come together as brothers and sisters in Messiah. Amen?
Amen.
Stop focusing on how can I be closer to Steve or Noner? How can we make it to where we agree on things? Focus on getting your attention on the Messiah. If you are in a cod with Yeshua, I guarantee you, you'll be in union and unity with your brother and sister who are doing the same thing. But if you're seeking a religious system, a new denomination, a new system that kind of varies away, and oh, this will be easier to reach people. Yeshua didn't ask us to do it the easy way. Will we ever see Ezekiel's prophecy come to pass? Will we physically see that? Will it happen in our lifetime? I mean, we look around us and we think, man, it seems impossible. But I believe with all my heart it's a lot sooner than you think. I think that unless you are in your last year's life, it may happen in your lifetime and in my lifetime. And I can't prove it, and I'm not a day setter, and I don't care. I'm just going to be about the Father's business until He comes. Amen?
Amen.
But the bottom line is the time of the Gentiles is coming to an end. It's the time where these prophecies we've read about our whole life are going to come to pass right before our very eyes. It's an awesome time for us to be alive, but we have to be doing the Father's business. What did Yeshua say? Those who are doing the Father's business will enter into my kingdom. So if our hearts are going to join together in unity, it's going to be because we start learning how to become echad with the Father, echad with the Son, and not figure out, well, what can we compromise here and there so we can get together with group A, B, and C. Focus on Him and that will naturally happen. And if we know, how many people know that if you live through the tribulation, you're in the millennial reign and Yeshua is reigning from Mount Moriah, the teacher of God, in Jerusalem, do you think the believers there will be in echad with the Messiah? Do you think they will be in unity? I highly doubt otherwise. So if that's the case and that's coming soon to a theater near you, why not start now?
Amen?
Amen. Why not start here and not say tomorrow? Amen?
Amen?
The Messianics will abandon the man-made laws of the Pharisees and embrace their Messiah the way He told us to live our lives. And guess what? Our Christian brothers and sisters who we pray for diligently, they will realize that the Messiah never did away with the Torah.
Amen.
They know the name Jesus, and what they've been taught in the church is false. But they've got to start. They have a love for the Scriptures, most of them. And their eyes are going to be opened. And when they see you walking it out correctly in unity and in love, it's going to draw them when the time happens. Amen? It's all going to come together because we will all be in unity. We will all be bondservants of the Father and of Yeshua. Our God, Jehovah, Yahweh, Yahweh, Yahuwah, Elohim, Lord, Adonai, whatever you decide to call Him, we don't care. We have a rule in our fellowship. Our fellowship is we don't argue about those things. I will explain to you why I celebrate my calendar. I will never teach you about the calendar. Because I am not an authority, and I think Yeshua will clear things up when He comes. But we serve an awesome God who is deserving of our reverence, of our respect. When it says to fear God, it means to revere Him, to respect Him, to give Him honor. When we fight about these things, we don't bring honor to the name
Amen.
Of Yahweh, of Yehovah. We bring shame, disgrace. The name of God, when it says the name, it's the Hebrew word, the Shem, the shame. And it's a lot more than a title of a name like Tom or Steve. It's the glory, the reputation, that which precedes Him. When a knight went in the name of the king, He was representing everything of that king. We need to be representing our king and bringing Him honor and glory and not shame. And that's what the fighting and the arguing over the things that we can't possibly know for sure. Stay firm. Stay zealous on the things you know are true and they're written in the Scriptures that are clear as day. They were a cod on Shavuot 2,000 years ago. And we're going to be echad when we're in the millennium. Why not start now?
Amen.
And I'm going to share one more scripture with you that just emphasizes a point. And we're going to take it a different direction. Acts chapter 15. Everybody knows that's where they have the council in Jerusalem. James gives his famous verdict. Many of people have taught on this. I will not tonight. But I have a really particular point that we're going to take out of it. Because the argument started in Antioch, and it was the argument over, should they be circumcised before they can even have anything to do with us or not? And some said yes, and some said no. It was a heated debate. Many people on both sides of the fence. So they took the argument to Jerusalem. And if you read the story, James listened to everybody, did he not?
Yes.
Everybody laid out their story, why they should, why they shouldn't, blah, 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 blah. All the elders, Barnabas and Paul, they all spoke first. And then James stood up and it says he rendered his decision. He gave his judgment. Why did they receive this judgment so easily? You know, we know that people say James was called James the Just. Because the decision he renders perfectly aligns with Torah. But I want to focus on verse 22 because we don't think about this part. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders. That's only part of verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles. Now they were all arguing 10 minutes ago, but he rendered a Torah-based decision. And they're like, okay, that's good. I like that. That works. He's right. That's right out of the Torah. There was no arguing, no fighting. They didn't agree 10 minutes ago, but he rendered a decision that was in love, and it was Torah-based, and they received it. Boy, would it be nice if it was like that today. How many people do we lose from the fellowship because, you know, the stupidest little things? The most important part of this scriptures is the pleased. They were happy to hear what the Word of God said through James, and they received it. Unity was achieved at that moment in time. And I believe with all my heart that if we could just at the very least focus on dropping the Pharisee man-made stuff that Yeshua was so angry at, get rid of that out of our lives. That would open the door for unity overnight, immediately. If we are echad with the Messiah, we will be echad with each other. The day is soon approaching that our Messiah will be coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. Now that tells me we need to either be getting ready or you need to buy an iron and start ironing yourself, okay? Because he's not coming back for a group of messy people that are sleeping in their clothes, they're all messed up, they're not even putting any effort. And I do believe he's going to look at our hearts. But is our heart to be in unity with our brothers and sisters? Is our heart to be obedient to him? Is our heart to love one another? Or are we really attached to the arguing? He's coming from a bride who has made herself ready.
Amen.
You have to make yourself ready. You don't come in here and have a teacher get you ready. It's great that we come together. That's scriptural. Mikra Kodesh. Paul says, especially as you see the day approaching, don't forget to assemble together. That's scriptural. But the teacher is to open your eyes, to get you to think, to get you to go and study on your own, be a Berean, and dig into the scriptures and get yourself ready.
Amen.
Prepare yourself for Messiah because he's coming soon. And he's coming for those who are filled with love for one another, that are trying the best they can within their heart to be in unity. He's coming for believers that are echad with him. And if you remember, our Messiah, the only arguments and mean words he ever had were for the religious leaders. He was sweet to everybody else.
Amen.
You know, he may not be that hippie guy that we all painted him out to be when we were younger. But he was sweet, he was nice, he was kind to the people who had been submitted to the system. But to the religious leaders, he let them have it. Even his future disciples, Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, when you read the story of Nicodemus, he was firm. He was a religious leader and he needed to hear the words that Messiah spoke to him in love. Examine yourselves today so that you will hear the words that we all so long to hear so badly. We can't wait for the day when we have to be in front of our Messiah. And I'm telling you today, it's not a day that when you see him, you're going to be dancing around. Oh, Yeshua, I'm so glad you're back. You're going to fall on your face in a reverent awe and respect. And you're going to be trembling. And you're going to be hoping to hear those words. Now, we have an assurance. If we do what he told us to do, we have that assurance, but it's still going to be a reverent fear before the Creator of heaven and earth. And we all want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come enjoy that which has been prepared for you from the beginning of time." Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, typically I would close in prayer, but I'm going to let you guys do that. That's the end of the message. Thank you so much. I appreciate the time. I've been taping.